The language of kingdom is one that understandably calls forth suspicion and critique. It can be interwoven consciously or unconsciously with our notions of patriarchy, privilege, and power. But let's remember what Jesus says, "My kingdom is not from this world."
That's Bishop Ken Carter, and today he brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us Bishop Kenneth Carter, Jr., who in 2012 became Bishop of the Florida Conference of the United Methodist Church. Earlier, he served as District Superintendent of the Smoky Mountain District in the Western North Carolina Conference, and before that, as Senior Pastor of Providence United Methodist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. The author of 8 books, Ken has earned degrees from Columbus College in Georgia, Duke Divinity School, and the University of Virginia, and his Doctor of Ministry degree from Princeton Theological Seminary. Ken, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. It's wonderful to be here.
As the resident bishop of the Florida Conference, you provide pastoral and administrative leadership to almost 700 congregations, campus ministries, and outreach efforts in an area that I understand stretches from Tallahassee to Jacksonville to Miami and the Keys. What aspects of your work bring you the most joy and hope about the church today?
I would say that I'm in awe of pastors and lay leaders in churches who love their congregations, but not only their congregations, but love their communities and are internally motivated out of a desire to be the body of Christ in that place, sometimes in very challenging places, and who preach the gospel, who live the gospel, who welcome all people. And I have to say that the more I see of the local church, the more I'm encouraged.
Mm. And what are some of the challenges you and your teammates are addressing?
I think the challenges come from the enormity of human need, the transience and the mobile nature of our culture. People are longing for community, have difficulty finding it or sustaining it. I think the polarities of politics in our culture that gets sort of infused into the life of the church, that's a challenge.
So how do you, as the bishop, try to serve the pastors under your care? Do you have a model?
I think it's, for me, very similar to having been the pastor of a local church, getting out of my office, getting onto the turf of where people live and serve, having meals with pastors and their families, being in churches on Sunday and preaching, celebrating the sacraments, making the ministry of those churches visible, getting to know the pastors when there are transitions, retirements, or the need for change, having a better grasp of who they are and how their gifts might align with what a parish needs.
Well, this week the church observes Christ the King Sunday. It's the final Sunday in the church year. Advent begins next Sunday. Your sermon is based on the gospel lesson, John 18:33-37. Would you read it for us?
Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice.
An interesting discussion on kingship between Jesus and Pilate. Ken, why do you think we end the year by considering the reign of Christ in the world?
I think we want to know that God has a purpose and a plan. The providence of God is important to us, that life is not simply a random journey toward something that is unknown. We want to know that God does reign over all things. I think that's important to us.
Well, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon, A Kingdom Not of This World. Ken, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Ken Carter's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
My kingdom is not from this world. These are the words of Jesus on the Sunday in the liturgical year that we mark as Christ the King, or the reign of God. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not from this world." I did not grow up in a church or a culture that marked time liturgically. We lived from Thanksgiving to Christmas to New Year's, or from the college bowl games to March Madness to the opening day of baseball. In church, we focused mostly on Jesus as our Redeemer, with a bit of a break at Christmas. Only later would I appreciate the profound way of marking time by trying to closely follow the life of Jesus. Next Sunday, the year begins for us, as we anticipate the promised coming of the Messiah, as we await His birth. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. On Christ the King Sunday, the year comes to a conclusion, but more so, to a culmination. All things move toward the reign of God, the realized kingdom, where we will crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne, where He will judge, in the language of the Creed, the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. In other words, all things. On this day, on this last Sunday of the year, we reflect on the kingdom of God, which is Jesus. Christians claim Him as Lord, which means, in political language, that we are His subjects, citizens of a territory that He oversees, which has no east or west. He is Lord, having risen from the dead, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that He is Lord. There are two ways to approach Christ the King, and I can sketch them briefly. The first is to make the bold claim of faith that the kingdom of God has priority over every earthly kingdom. In the coming weeks, many communities will listen to choruses or church choirs sing Handel's Messiah with the refrain, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." There is comfort to many Christians in this way of seeing it. The church in the United States over the last generation has lost much of its influence in the spheres of politics and culture. We learned this year in the Pew Report of the rise in the numbers of nuns and duns. Will Willimon and Stanley Hauerwas wrote about this 25 years ago in their classic Resident Aliens. Bishop Willimon talked about how his world shifted on its axis in 1963. When the blue laws changed in Greenville, South Carolina, as some of the youth slipped out of church on a Sunday evening to watch a movie. Humorous, but there is a point there. The church at First and Main was no longer the tower of strength in the community. Today, this is more likely to be a football stadium, or a corporate skyscraper, or a massive hospital with floors ascending to the sky. We look around and see little sign that we are at the seat of power, although we may cling to the memory of privilege. And so Christ the King is a way of reassuring ourselves that, all indicators to the contrary, God is in control. The other approach is to come to grips with the reality that we are not in control, that Jesus is Lord of our lives, and so we submit ourselves to Him. This goes against the grain of our human nature. Deep down, we do want to be in control, and we resist the change that Jesus calls us to in His fundamental invasion of our lives, when He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." There's that word again, kingdom. I do need to comment here that the language of kingdom is one that understandably calls forth suspicion and critique. It can be interwoven consciously or unconsciously with our notions of patriarchy, privilege, and power. And when the church or leaders of the church, when we become too enmeshed in or identified with the kingdom and the power and the glory, there has been and is abuse and corruption and heresy. This is our story, told in massive volumes of church history and in yesterday's newspaper or Facebook post. But let's remember what Jesus Himself told us about that word. "My kingdom is not from this world." What was He saying? His kingdom does not align neatly with our political parties. If we think Jesus would vote the way we vote, someone has remarked, we have created Him in our image. I serve as a bishop in the United Methodist Church. We are a large, diverse, and scattered assembly of people across the world, and I have been called by this church to seek its unity. Every now and then I'm listening to someone or I'm reading some correspondence, and I have the feeling that someone is asking me, "Are you a part of my tribe? And will you punish someone in the other tribe?" So they ask Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And He responds, "My kingdom is not from this world." He is, in fact, from a tribe, born to a Jewish household. But He resists the identification of His kingdom with any tribe, human, ethnic, or national. Last summer, we witnessed the horror of the murders of 9 persons in a Bible study in Mother Bethel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston. The aftermath included grief, anger, lament, astonishing words of forgiveness, and compelling leadership by 2 women, the governor of the state and the representative of that community. This leadership led to the removal of the Confederate flag, which symbolized the scarred past and a people who shared a tragic and sinful history. It claimed the allegiance of some, especially in the region I have lived in for most of my life, the southern United States. In the aftermath of those murders, and through a series of events that can only be interpreted as divine providence, the flag came down. In the forgiveness offered by the family, there was a great reversal. What if our allegiance was not to a flag, but to a cross? "My kingdom is not from this world," Jesus says. So if his kingdom is not from this world, what is it about? Well, we have some clues in the Gospels. In Matthew 11, we encounter John the Baptist, who is imprisoned by Herod, another and very different king. We read there, "When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?' Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me.'" In Matthew 25, at the Great Judgment, we read an account about a final day of reckoning. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.'" Throughout the pages of the Gospels, Jesus paints a picture of what it is to live in his kingdom. It is not alignment with whichever political party is in power, nor is it about gaining control of whichever tribal church we happen to belong to. It is a self-emptying, in the Greek language, a kenosis, from the hymn in Philippians 2. The Lamb upon the throne is the suffering servant of the prophet Isaiah, who was wounded for our transgressions, by whose stripes we are healed. His kingdom is the fullness of his life, death, and resurrection for us. We do often think of a king bound up in hierarchical protocols and the consolidation of power. And if you travel the world, you will see examples of fortresses that separate us into caste systems. And you will see palaces that signify the accumulation of wealth and privilege. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in his words, but also by the way he lived, gave us a different path. In the vivid words from Amal and the Night Visitors, "The child we seek doesn't need our gold. On love alone he will build his kingdom. His pierced hand will hold no scepter. His haloed head will wear no crown. His might will not be built on your toil. Swifter than lightning, he will soon walk among us. He will bring us new life and receive our death. And the keys to his city belong to the poor." We think of kingdom as the consolidation of power, but his is a different way. Though he was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took the form of a servant. My kingdom, Jesus says, is not from this world. On Christ the King Sunday, we come face to face with the one who comes to us as a servant. The radical reconstruction in our becoming more like him, the path through Christian history of Francis and Claire, Romero and Bonhoeffer, Rosa Parks and Pope Francis, and more recently the 9 Emmanuel martyrs of Charleston, but also the way of countless ordinary women and men. This is the journey of discipleship, reflecting our servant King, using our power for the common good, expending our resources to alleviate human suffering, employing our strengths to bear the burdens of the weak. Here, our more conventional way of understanding Christ the King in a world of Christendom breaks down. It is not that Jesus is our King, the King of the Church, over and against the world. It is more complicated, but also more beautiful and more hopeful than that. If I am lifted up, he says, I will draw all people to myself. As the great theologian Karl Barth commented, if we see him alone, we do not see him at all. If we see him, we see with and around him in ever-widening circles his disciples, the people, his enemies, and the countless millions who have not yet heard his name. We see him as theirs, determined by them and for them, belonging to each and every one of them. So we mark time in this profound way, by marveling at the reign of God in this world, whose kingdom is not from this world. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Bishop Kenneth Carter was our preacher today. Ken is bishop of the Florida Conference of the United Methodist Church, based in Lakeland. For a free transcript of his sermon, A Kingdom Not of This World, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. Send your donation to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, as we begin the season of Advent and a new church year, Bishop Ken Carter returns with a sermon entitled, We Are Yet Alive. You won't want to miss it. Ken Carter offers some final thoughts on his message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Ken, today you've helped us think through the implications of the reign of Christ. My kingdom is not from this world, Jesus said, which means that we, his followers, are his subjects. You said we can approach this truth by making the bold claim that the kingdom of God has priority over every earthly kingdom. or we can approach it by coming to grips with the reality that we are not in control of our lives, that Jesus is Lord, and we submit to Him, which goes against the grain of our humanity. Both of these approaches are helpful in our thinking, but how might we more meaningfully respond personally to the notion of Christ as King?
I think, Peter, we might respond in a couple of ways. First is a way of humility, and that is not to fuse our faith and our politics.
Mm-hmm.
When we get into the language of kingdom, it's very easy for Christians in our culture to fuse who we believe Jesus is with, say, what our political aspirations might be.
Mm-hmm.
And the church has suffered, I believe, in our culture because of this. And so some humility and some capacity to separate mm-hmm. our faith and our political life, and to have some humility in both of those ways. And then practically, it's to understand that Jesus' conception of kingdom and reign, R-E-I-G-N, was very different than mm-hmm. our world's. And that is when we come to a place or position of power, as Jesus said to the disciples, we do tend to lord that over other mm-hmm. people. He comes as a servant and in the form, the guise of a servant.
Which is quite a different sort of king. What does that image of Jesus emptying himself and taking the form of a servant tell us about the reign of God and our part in it?
I think at a practical level, what it may say to the church is in a former era, we had these massive church structures that really were at the center of a city, the center of a community, and really dictated life in the community. And that is rarely the case, I think, in American culture, with a few exceptions. The way the church gets a hearing, the way the church has influence, is more subversive. It is by doing the unexpected, which, for example, is why Pope Francis has been so newsworthy. He is doing the things Jesus did, washing the feet of prisoners and touching a disfigured person. Simply as the church does the things Jesus did, they are a sign of the kingdom.
Ken, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I think I would want people to maybe go back to those core passages of Scripture that I highlight in the sermon. Matthew 11, is Jesus the one who is to come? Should we look for another? Matthew 25, this is what the great judgment looks like. Did we see him in the most vulnerable? Mm-hmm. Philippians 2, although he was equal to God, he emptied himself of all of that. To simply see passages like that as the picture God is painting for us about what the kingdom of God looks like and what being a disciple of Jesus is all about.
Ken Carter, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.